The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm Chuck Rathard. Thanks for staying with us. Boy, that parable of vineyard, that's a tough one, isn't it? I'm still scratching my head over that. I'm going to have to think about that some more. Pastor Rawl did everything he could to break through my thick skull. I think he got about halfway through. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on this live Bible Study Ask the Pastor program. Our guest in this hour, Pastor Mark Smith. He is pastor at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood. They still got the big mall down there, Pastor?
Yes, but it's pretty sad. It's too bad. They've kind of been hit by the economy.
Yeah.
And it's primarily kind of art studios, dance studios, calligraphy studios, that kind of thing.
Now, are you taking the art classes, the dance classes, or the calligraphy?
No. No, none of those.
Me either. Yeah. Well, thanks for coming in here today. Appreciate it. Everything going well down at Prince of Peace?
Oh, yes, always.
Good, good. Well, you don't have any Bible illiterate people down there, do you?
Well, we probably got some people that should be reading the Bible more than they do.
Yeah.
The first thing I do with my confirmands and every year is I have them memorize the books of the Bible, the names of the books of the Bible.
Really?
So that they at least know where to find different books, and that's the first thing they do is memorize both the Old Testament and New Testament.
Now you're not going to be asking me to recite that.
No, but you know it's great. Some of these Lutheran schools, they have these songs now, and
yeah,
it really helps.
Yeah,
yeah, terrific songs. I wish
Genesis,
I could
sing. Exodus.
They put it to a song.
That's about it. That's all I can do for you here. Leviticus.
Yeah. Numbers,
Deuteronomy.
It might get a little bit foggy when we get the minor prophets.
All right. Well, those kids probably put me to shame down there. And biblical illiteracy is a bit of a problem. Now, as we reported here on our program a week or so ago, this story is really almost 2 weeks old now, but there was a Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life survey that came out.
Yes.
Maybe you heard about it.
Yes, I did.
32 questions on Christianity and other religions, just to kind of see how in touch, in tune people were with various religious facts, not necessarily teachings, but facts, like what's the Islamic holy book? Not everybody knows that's the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Protestants got 15 out of the 32 correct, less than half.
Yeah.
It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It sure is. Particularly when, you know, a lot of these different denominations don't even know what they believe regarding the Lord's Supper or baptism.
If you wanted to share Jesus with a Muslim, I guess it would be helpful to know what Islam is, what their holy book is, who their chief prophet is. Would you agree?
Oh, yeah, I think that'd be helpful to have that background information, just like with the Mormons it's always helpful.
Well, apparently that would put you in the minority, Pastor, because the rest of us are dumb as dirt.
That doesn't mean I know everything about the Quran or anything.
I understand that.
But I imagine the more you know about their background, the better able you are to apply it to them.
It would seem, I think, respectful, would it not, if you were able to converse, at least on an elementary level, with a Muslim, what it is about his faith?
Right. You remember how Paul made his approach on Mars Hill. You know, he says, I gather that you people are very religious. You have all these,
yeah,
you know, and he took that as an opening.
Well, there's a Texas pastor, San Antonio, Texas, Pastor Randy Frazee. And he says this recent Pew Forum study revealing how little Christians know about their own faith, let alone other faiths, is good news, which is not to be confused with the gospel here on this program.
He says that's good news. Huh?
He says, quote, it's a good wake-up call for us.
It brings to
light one of the challenges for the contemporary Christian church. He's the senior minister of Oak Hills Church, and he made his remarks to Lillian Kwan, who is a reporter for the Christian Post. Biblical illiteracy is a problem he and others in ministry have seen for quite some time now, he said. He calls it the dirty little secret in the church. What do you think, Pastor? Is it a dirty little secret, biblical illiteracy?
I don't think it's any secret. I think most pastors realize this, that we're not as much into the Word as we should be. But I agree with that one, that gentleman that said it is a wake-up call. Any wake-up call is good that gets us back into the Word. Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've got to dig deeper into the Word. We've got to be strong in the Word and sacrament in these last days.
Well, now, Pastor, it probably happens, I'm going to guess it happens, that maybe you have somebody down at Prince of Peace, for example, baptized in the church, raised in a Christian family, pretty much without defiance, going through the motions that they've learned all their lives. And then they reach a point in their life, maybe the loss of a loved one that sort of serves as a, maybe you need to get serious about what the Bible has to say and think right. it through for yourself. Right. That happens to folks, does it not?
Right.
When they just,
sure.
for some reason, activate and decide, I don't want to be passive about this anymore. I want to understand it.
Right.
You've seen that happen with folks?
Oh, sure.
When somebody says, Pastor, you know, I'm 44 years old and, you know, I know where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is, but that's about all I know, you know. What can I do? It doesn't seem to me to be prudent to just say, well, start reading with 1 John and, you know, tell me what you see there. Does that work? Just send somebody into the Bible somewhere and hope their literacy improves?
Well, you know, there are so many helps out. There's really almost no excuse. There's so many helps out today. Well, Bible is split up into, you know, daily readings. So much of that. But I would say the place to start is to join a Bible study, either during the week or attend Bible study on Sunday morning. That's a start. I'll tell you, you know, and it falls on us pastors too, to really hit the basics again and again in our preaching. We've got to cover all the basics in our preaching again and again. I think every sermon should preferably talk about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, about the resurrection, about the cross, about the last day. Those are just some of the basics you want to try to hit in every sermon. And I think if you do, that covers an awful lot. You've got to give your people those basics to cling to in those tough times.
However, and I don't disagree with you.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, I agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
However, if in the context of, what'd you preach on yesterday?
I didn't preach.
Oh, you had the day off.
Yeah.
Well, God bless you.
First time since July 4th.
I'm glad for you. Well, I asked Pastor Ron Rawl the same question in the previous hour. He said he preached on the Old Testament reading on Ruth.
Oh, Ruth, great
First
book.
19 verses, I think, of
yes.
chapter 1 in Ruth.
Great book.
He preached on that. So you're preaching about Ruth, and you're going to try to work a baptism reference in there. I have a feeling that you might be able to do a kind of a drive-by on that. There might be a connection to be made, but you know, if I'm biblically illiterate and I'm sitting in the pew 44 years in the church,
uh-huh.
your drive-by baptism reference is probably going to just kind of go over my head, don't you think?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily.
No, I think you've got to make plain to your people that your baptism has washed away all your sins, and that your baptism is good your whole life long. In baptism, our eternal life began. As Christians, and one of the greatest compliments ever paid to me by one of my parishioners, he said, you know, Pastor, and this was an elderly man, he said, you know, I never really realized how important my baptism was until you became my pastor.
I think I heard you talking about that on Law and Gospel,
yeah.
didn't you
yeah,
tell
yeah,
that story on Law and Gospel?
Yeah, that's one of the best compliments somebody could pay you.
Why?
Because the sacraments are so precious to us. They really are. You know, I mean, the sacraments are God's audio visuals. The baptism particularly links us with all the blessings that Jesus won for us on the cross at the empty tomb. It's like that link that links us 2,000 years. It links us with those blessings and brings those down to us today.
Or, you're not going to like this, or Holy Communion, for example. something that I do, something that I do to appease God. I hope, you know, this is, I do it four times a year. Yes, sir, and I salute when I do it. And frankly, I'm kind of resenting that I have to do it today. You know, there are some of us who have that kind of attitude, which is significantly different than the one you just described.
Well, I think...
Would that be biblical illiteracy?
Yes, because the question is not how many times should I take the Lord's Supper, is how many times can I take the Lord's Supper? That's the question of a mature... spiritually healthy Christian, the one that realizes how much he depends upon God's grace that he bestows upon us in the Lord's Supper and in baptism.
So
the more mature spiritually a Christian is, the more he realizes how much he depends upon God's grace and forgiveness.
The more he is literate, the less he is illiterate. Would you say that?
Well, you know, you've got some of these...
Literacy go hand in hand with maturity, spiritual maturity?
Not necessarily, because you look at someone like Rudolf Bultmann, you know, that a New Testament scholar, and yet you have to wonder where the guy really died a believer.
Well, yeah.
I mean, you know, somebody
That's
can spend
true.
Spend their lifetime studying scriptures, and yet if they're reading it with a closed heart and a closed mind, it's not going to help them.
Well, that makes it even more complicated. Because if you, and I guess this is your job, one of your jobs, isn't it, to raise the biblical literacy of the people who are in your congregation, in your care? You want us to be more literate in the Word of God.
Get into the Word. Right, to get more into the Word. That doesn't mean...
But I could get into the Word like Rudolf,
Rudolf Bultmann.
Apparently, he was... deep into the Word of God in terms of activity,
right.
And it didn't work.
Well, that's why it's, you know, all you can do is sow the seed. It's like the parable of the sower. All you can do is sow the seed, and it's up to the Holy Spirit to bring forth faith. We, you know, that's not our job. Our job is to be as, well, we can be as winsome as we possibly can in proclaiming the gospel to other people. But you sow the seed of the gospel, preaching, teaching, just sharing God's truth on a one-on-one basis. And, you know, bringing the people to faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. We really can't do that.
I understand that.
Yeah.
I'm wondering if it's responsible, not that you do this, don't get me wrong.
Right.
To just, here's my sermon, preach my sermon, you know, God bless you, hope it works out. Or, you know, maybe sometimes the Holy Spirit taps Mark Smith on the shoulder and says, see that guy over there?
Right.
I need you to go
work
in his vineyard a little bit.
Right. Oh, absolutely. Sure, of course. No, we can't
And you would never say, hey, I sowed my seed, I'm done for today, I'm going to watch the Rams.
I better not, because, you know, we pastors, we can be lazy just like anyone else, and we can be struck by apathy just like anybody else. Look at the prophet Jonah. I don't think he had his heart in it when he went preaching through Nineveh. He just said, you know, I think, you know, okay, I got to do this. So 40 days, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. He had kind of a half-hearted attitude toward it. And yet, look what happened. The word still had power and brought the people to repentance, from the highest king to the lowly peasants. So the word still has power. We still, the thing is, we don't want to get in the way. We don't want our apathy or our lethargy or anything to get in the way of God's power through his word. See?
Now, the phrase, dirty little secret, suggests, and this is what Pastor Randy Frazee, that's who we're talking about here, San Antonio, Texas pastor, who said that this Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life survey that revealed Protestants, I think Catholics got like 16 out of 32, Protestants got 15 out of 32.
Yeah, I heard it was something like 55-60% of the people don't know what their faith teaches, something like
pretty
that.
Much.
Yeah.
He is using the phrase dirty little secret, which implies that those who are in the know are aware of this problem, but aren't really doing anything about it.
I would say an even dirtier little secret is that a lot of the clergy don't know as much as they should.
Really?
Yeah, I would say that's the real dirty secret.
You just outed them, right?
These guys are not preaching. They're not, and their sermons show it. That's what's really sad. And I'm not talking personally about anyone.
I understand.
In the Lutheran community or anything.
You're talking
like that,
in general.
But in general, you know, I don't think clergy is as much in the word as they should be anymore. You know, they're tugged too many different directions. They're trying to do everything from what? Sausage suppers to bingo to carnivals and baseball games and everything, and they're not, you know, they're not into the word. They're not spending enough time in their sermon and Bible study preparation as they should.
So, you know, I agree with everything you said, but I'm not sure that we've suggested a remedy here. Certainly you said, get into the Word of God. Well, everybody says amen to that.
Yeah.
And if it were that simple, then it would all be better by this time next week. But
no, because it takes time. It may take decades or a generation. It's not going to happen overnight. But it takes the congregations to feel that way, to know that, no, Pastor, we want the Word. That's got to be the emphasis. The Word and sacrament are truly going to be the emphasis of our ministry here. And the seminary, God bless the seminary. I think the professors at the seminary know what's most important about the ministry, that these guys need to be theologically prepared, that we can't be spending all our time on these frills, but we really get back to the basics. And so, you know, we just can't let ourselves be tugged in all these different directions.
So I'm kind of concerned that we'll have a little pity party here. Actually, I'm having the pity party. I think that you've been rather forthright. But when we're done yapping here, flapping our gums about the fact that there is a biblical literacy problem among the people of God, well, we really will not have advanced the question any further than it is right now. We'll get done talking about it, and everybody will be just as illiterate a week, a month, a year from now as they are when this conversation took place.
Yeah, we'll still be
poor. Are we stuck with that?
We're stuck with being poor, miserable sinners. We're sinner and saint at the same time. We're not gonna get rid of our old Adam that easy. In fact, he's gonna be clinging to us until the last day. So yeah, we're always gonna be struggling with that. That doesn't mean that we just give up, throw in the towel, and say, well, that's the way it's gonna be.
Can you make progress when you struggle? Apparently, Rudolph didn't make any progress.
With the help of God, sure, all things are possible. But we've got to, I'd say the thing is, we got to really pray about it and beseech our Lord to help us with it, and set our priorities right. But above all, ask God's blessings. You know, He's the one that can help us. We can't help ourselves. It all depends upon Him and the help of His Holy Spirit. To strengthen us, and we need to pray about that continually, daily.
The truth is, I think, and I think this is one of the things that this Pew Forum survey reveals, is that we have a deteriorating situation. This is not a static situation. It's not improving. It's getting worse.
Right, sure it is.
And
society is devolving.
Society is devolving. Now, here's another story that I have. This is from London, England. You ever been to London, Pastor?
No. Love to go there someday.
Yeah,
yes.
Me too. This story says, most young people in Britain consider Christianity irrelevant to their lives, but they are not as hostile towards religion as their parents' generation, according to researchers in the Church of England. The researchers surveyed 300 young people from Generation Y. Aren't you just glad that the baby boomers decided that every generation has to have a label? It seems to me.
Yeah, I have a hard time keeping them straight.
Yeah, me too.
This is the 80, the ones born in the 80s. What do they call Generation Y? I can't even remember hearing about
that. Well, because first there was X.
Yeah.
I don't know what that is
either.
There's
the baby boomers, the busters, Generation X. Is this comes after that?
Yeah, I guess. Those born after 1982.
Right.
Which basically include all my kids, for example. Mm-hmm. Who had attended a Christian youth or community project, the five-year study. 5 years they studied this, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
They looked at their faith in relation to Christianity and the impact of Christian youth and community work on their faith development. The study found that young people were more likely to put their faith in friends, mm-hmm. or their families, or themselves, than in God. Sylvia Collins Mayo, a sociologist of religion and one of the researchers behind the study, said, quote, "For the majority, religion and spirituality was irrelevant for day-to-day living. Our young people were not looking for answers to ultimate questions and showed little sign of pick-and-mix spirituality." So that business you said about, we got to get in the Word of God, that appears to be off the table.
You know, I don't know if this would help or not. But, you know, I've talked with my wife about this. You know, everybody's all gaga about the young princes, and they loved Lady Di, you know, and
you're talking about Harry and
William? Right. Isn't it a shame that these guys, and you know, the king, as I understand it, the king is supposed to be the head of the church. Isn't it a shame that these royalty don't show more interest? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be refreshing to have one of those princes really take an avid interest in the scriptures?
Wouldn't it be very cool?
Let me tell you, it would. Wouldn't? Don't you think that would have some influence on the youth of Britain?
I do.
I think it would. Wouldn't that be refreshing? It's just, you know, we can talk about this and cry over it all the time, but the fact is, it isn't the case.
Might be polarizing.
Well,
a couple of young people might say, well, Prince William, that's nice, taking an interest in church. And a whole bunch of others would say, what a doof. Well, you know, what a loser. Come on.
Well, yeah.
We know religion,
you're right, they might take that
attitude. Irrelevant.
It's sad. It really is sad. And it comes down, well, I was talking to a guy the other day that said, we were talking about he'd lost a relative. And I said, well, we'll see him in the resurrection. And he said, well, you know, I believe in science. I believe in science.
That was your first sign, Pastor, yeah, that you had trouble coming.
Aren't kidding. I mean, you know, God is our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus. He's the one that we put our trust in. We don't put it in, you know, these other.
What did he mean by that? Was he saying, I don't think we're going
to. I don't know what he meant, to tell you the truth, but I was very disappointed to hear him say it. You know, I believe in science. I mean, hey, we recognize the importance of science. We all do. We don't want our kids not to know what science teaches in school. That's all very important to be updated on that. But, you know, to say I believe in science. We use that word believe, and we use faith so glibly anymore that we don't even know what it means.
Did you put your arm around his shoulder and say, brother, I believe you're going to hell?
No. I tell you what, I had a lot of regrets about what I didn't say at that time. I can think of a lot of things I wish I would say, but it was a particular situation, and I probably did not witness as I should have.
Yeah.
Right? I'll be the first.
No, we all know what that feels like. But you raise a very interesting point, because if it were to be true sometime down the road that there was a rebirth of interest in the Bible,
right,
a renaissance,
right,
of people coming back to the Word of God to see what it actually says.
That's right.
As opposed to hearing what all these preachers and all these other people are saying, that would be a good thing. It may start when you or I or our listeners come face to face with somebody who says, well, you know, I believe in science. A lot of us don't know how to handle that moment.
Yeah. Yeah, right.
And we say things like, yeah, I do too. And then we go, oh, that's probably not what I wanted to say there.
That's not the best, right. Mm-hmm.
So how do you handle that moment? Do you say, okay, well, let's go sit down over here on the...
I guess the first thing I should have asked is, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean I believe in science? Do you mean you stake your life on that? Do you mean your hope of salvation? Do you believe in salvation, and do you address science to that? That's a beginning. That's at least a beginning.
I'm not advocating or suggesting that you should have said to that gentleman, well, I guess you're going to hell. But I am wondering if the time hasn't come to start talking about eternal outcomes.
I could have said,
well, yes. Wait.
All right.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Hi, this is Dennis Stortz. Give me a call at 800-844-0524.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Researchers announced a huge breakthrough with adult stem cells. The discovery is expected to revolutionize medical treatment. This technique transforms a patient's ordinary cells, like skin cells, into induced pluripotent stem cells. They can then develop into various other types of cells and provide pioneering treatment and hope for various conditions or diseases. This process was first introduced 4 years ago, but it tampered with the cell's DNA, causing it to be unstable and a possible cancer risk to patients. The new method circumvents this problem and is expected to become the new standard. It's a huge step away from needing to kill human embryos through embryonic stem cell research, which is now an antiquated process.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Newlywed, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Churches and other wedding venues have had an extra busy Sunday as couples seeking a perfect 10 rush to tie the knot on October 10, 2010. One pastor in Nevada took the 10-10-10 rush airborne by planning to remotely join 30 couples at various venues Sunday from aboard a helicopter. In South Korea, the Reverend Sun Myung Moon presided over another one of his mass weddings, with this bride among 7,200 exchanging vows.
We've always grown up hoping that we could find someone with whom we can and share a family to invite God in.
A Mormon church-owned newspaper in Salt Lake City says the church is being wrongly accused of hatred for its stance against homosexuality. The Deseret News published an editorial after a week of protest over an address by Mormon apostle Boyd K. Packer. Packer said homosexuality is immoral, unnatural, and can be overcome. I'm Steve Coleman.
The warehouse sale at Concordia Publishing House is Saturday, November 6th, from 8 until noon. You'll find teaching resources, children's books, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, and music. And listen for a chance to call and register for a $50 gift certificate for warehouse sales purchases. One registration per person. You must be present to win. The drawing to be held 7:45 a.m. at the warehouse sale tent. CPH, Saturday, November 6th, from 8 until noon. The warehouse sale on South Jefferson in South St. Louis.
The Missouri History Museum will have one of its Twilight Tuesday outdoor concert events on the front lawn of the History Museum in Forest Park on October 19th, 6:30 to 8:30 in the evening. Grab your blankets and your lawn chairs, pack your picnic basket, come hear some terrific music while enjoying a beautiful Forest Park sunset. Food and drinks will be available for purchase. It all begins at 6:30 on October 19th, a Twilight Tuesday outdoor event at the Missouri History Museum.
Listen to the Ask the Pastor Bible study here, Pastor Mark Smith. We pried him away from Tom Baker Law and Gospel for this one. We got him here in the morning for you. We didn't get you up early or anything, did we?
No, fine. In fact, I get up and walk at Crestwood Plaza, in fact.
You're not like Tom. Tom, he gets up like 10:30.
No. Yeah, he says that. I don't know.
Yeah, well, it's because he stays up all night.
He sure does.
Studying all the stuff that he studies. Yeah. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. So we're talking about the headline here is Christianity, a faded memory for most young Britons. And the thing here that really caught my eye was the tendency of these young people, those born after 1982, to put their faith, as it says here, or their trust, in friends or family or themselves rather than in God. That's dangerous territory, Pastor.
Right.
And you could say, I'm going to say it, I'm not going to make you say it, you could say, on the surface anyway, without any further details, and I know you pastors, when you start to check into this, you want to sit down and talk with people and find out what's on their hearts and minds. But in a general way, you could say that people who put their faith in their friends and their family and themselves are on their way to hell.
It depends upon what they mean by faith. You know, if they, you know, if they trust some, you know, if they trust their parents, you know, that they know their parents are gonna be supportive and
if their parents
true blue and,
are in the pecking order, you know, ahead of God.
Right. Oh, that, absolutely,
that's
yeah.
a bad thing.
Well,
isn't it?
Yeah, but you know, we're guilty of idolatry a lot more than we realize. You know, we let a lot of things push God out of our lives. And there's forgiveness for that too.
And I admit mm-hmm. that and confess that
right.
to you now.
Right.
But I don't have family, friends, or me in front of God.
Yeah. Well, we try. It's. I think it's very.
Don't get me wrong. I'm not boasting.
Yeah. Right. Right.
But I do understand the order of things.
Absolutely.
After a while, you do this kind of stuff long enough.
That's right.
I mean, you have that order, don't you, Pastor? You would never say, I have myself ahead of God.
My old Adam is, he's always popping up, and I've got to struggle with him all the
time.
And
when that happens,
know?
What do you do?
Well, I go to God for forgiveness. I, poor, miserable sinner.
Amen.
And I need to do that really daily, not just every Sunday, but I need to realize,
They don't have that over there in Great Britain, according to this survey.
No. No, and it's sad. It is sad.
Can we at least say that hell is in play here?
If they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, yes, absolutely. If they do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are headed for hell.
Do you know that what you just said there is why there are a lot of people, an increasing number of people in this country, I was going to say hate, that's a little bit strong, but let's put it this way, have contempt for you for what you just said.
Well, at the same time, I want to stress that Jesus died for all. He would have all people be saved. When he reached his arms out to be nailed to the cross, he was reaching out to the whole world, to all people. I mean, there's nothing, in that sense, the universality of the gospel, that it's for everybody. I mean, he's your Savior too, if you will have him. I'm talking about, hypothetically, about any person. So it's not exclusive. It's not like it's only for not just for a few or for one nationality, but it's for all. And I think we need to stress that Jesus would have all people saved. And but yes, that is the truth.
Well, maybe
the scriptures make that clear that Christ is the only way to heaven.
Maybe we've uncovered another dirty little secret here in our conversation. The first one is that the people of God, people religiously, culturally, biblically, don't know as much as they probably ought to know in order to consider themselves a literate people. Dirty secret number one. Dirty secret number two may be that we consider it to be an honorable thing that, Pastor, if you want to believe in Jesus, and if you believe that Jesus is the path to heaven, that's just fine. Doesn't work for me. That's not where I'm coming from it. But we can be tolerant. And rather than you talking about hell and the fact that I might be headed there, well, you'll just keep that to yourself, and you'll worship at Prince of Peace on Sunday morning, and I'll go to the golf course or the woods or whatever I do, and we'll get along, and it'll be fine. Maybe that's the second dirty little secret. Because if you allow me to continue in that perception, that wouldn't be right, would it?
No, we can't let people... We have got to get the good news out, and that also falls upon us to share the law as well, that we are all, apart from Christ, we are lost and condemned sinners. And we are all headed to hell without Christ, and you know, we just can't. I mean, you know, there's a time for sharing that with someone. We just can't hit people over the head with the Bible and the Book of Concord. So you got to have the right time. But I'll tell you, if you know, we've got such a wonderful life-saving message that we tend to kind of keep it to ourselves, almost as if we're embarrassed by it or ashamed of it. We cannot be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's the power of God and the salvation to them that believe. So yes, we've got to remind ourselves. This is what why missions is so important. We cannot let that door be open to any other way. You know, people can say, well, maybe there is another way. The moment you open the door to that, you open the floodgates and you lose the whole cause for missions in the world.
And open the path to hell.
That's right. That's right. We owe it to these people to get that word out. There are people dying every day without never having heard the name Jesus and his gospel.
So a person who believes with all his heart that the Quran is true, peace-loving Islamic person, Muslim,
yes,
you believe is going to hell.
If he does not believe in Jesus as his Savior, he is headed to hell, yes. I mean, hey, look, you still want to be civil with these people. They may be your next-door neighbors. You still want to, you know...
And I guess...
They're deserving of the same protection and everything. And, you know, we're to love them. If we're soldiers on the field of battle, we may even well die for them. But nevertheless... if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, they are not going to be saved.
And the truth is, I believe the truth is, that the practicing Muslim mm-hmm. believes that if you do not pray to Allah, and if you do not accept Muhammad as his prophet, you're going to hell. Isn't that the way Islam believes?
Yes, but one religion is the truth, God's truth, and the other one is man's lie. I mean, that's just the difference.
Okay.
That's why I'm a Lutheran Christian pastor.
But here's my point.
Mm-hmm.
You probably are fairly fixed in your beliefs, mm-hmm. and your Islamic friend is probably fairly fixed in his beliefs.
Yes.
It is possible to have a civil exchange on those beliefs without killing each other or hating each other.
Hopefully.
Is it not?
Hopefully. You sure hope so. We would be willing to interact with them in that way, certainly.
Well, here's another part of this story, the headline of which I pointed out earlier, Christianity, a faded memory for most young Britons. It says, the results of the study have been published in a new book, The Faith of Generation Y. Collins Mayo, the sociologist, said that while Generation Y is largely unfamiliar with formal religion, it still takes a keen interest in ethical issues. Quote, the young people drew moral guidance from family as friends, but they also recognized the potential of religion, including Christianity, to provide them with guidelines for living, unquote. And here's the part I specifically want you to comment on. The researchers say that the common assumption that teenagers are alienated from their parents and hostile towards religion is a hangover from the 60s and 70s and no longer applicable to today's young people. So you and I, we're probably assuming that kids born after 1982, people born after 1982, are hostile because we went through that rebellion of the 60s and 70s. You remember that rebellion, Pastor?
You may have gone through it. I did not.
Oh, you did not.
I really was
compliant.
I really was. I was a conformist, and I was in the minority, but I really...
Did you see it around you, Pastor?
Oh, yes. I remember the 60s.
You remember the 60s?
I just didn't buy into that.
Well, you didn't take part
in it. But I do remember it vividly, yeah. The counterculture and all that.
The counterculture, well said. Either way, I think that they've hit on something here. Because as a person who grew up during the 60s and the 70s, moved into maturity, a quote-unquote baby boomer, uh-huh. yeah, I tend to think that probably the young people, our children's age and younger, are just naturally hostile to religious things. Naturally, and I'm not talking about the sinful human nature that rejects these things. I'm talking about cultural perceptions. Uh-huh. And it turns out maybe that's not true. It turns out, maybe, Pastor, that you and I are passing up an opportunity to try to communicate to somebody who's 20 or 25 years old, because we assume that, unlike yourself, you being the exception, that they're just rebellious, defiant. They don't want to hear any of that religious stuff. After all, look what's happening in Great Britain. And maybe that's not true.
Well, you know, I was just reading a mailing the other day about a youth, about a symposium for youth leaders. And they made the point, and I've heard this before, that young kids, I guess high school, college age, are not all that religious, but they're more spiritual. And I really wish I knew this. I knew what that meant. I've heard that before. You heard that?
Oh, sure.
They say they're not as religious, but they're more spiritual. What does that mean?
Well,
you know,
here's what I think it means. To give you my opinion, I think that those who went through the 60s and 70s, who rebelled against everything, not just religion, but everything, have left a sort of anti-religion mark on things, so that there are a lot of young people who have religion at arm's length.
The organized church.
The organized church.
They don't want
church.
That.
But
yeah.
They are not likely to say, as your friend did, well, I believe science has to explain everything, or I don't even want to talk about it. They're not like that. Mm-hmm. They understand that there is some kind of realm, some kind of meaning to the things we ordinarily assign with spirituality. Mm-hmm. And that's your access point. You can begin to talk with people because it turns out maybe that they are interested in spiritual things. And I'm wondering if, I don't want to be unfair to you, Pastor. I don't know if your experience or not, but the guy who says, well, you know, when you talked about the resurrection, he says, well, I believe in science.
Uh-huh.
He probably wasn't 25, was he?
No, he wasn't.
Was he older?
Oh, yes, much older.
Much older.
Yes.
And I think that we tend to project him, me included, I tend to project him on young people, mm-hmm. and assume that their perceptions and their open-mindedness is like his. I don't think that's true. But I think maybe you and I, I'll speak for myself, are passing up on opportunities to share these things with younger people because we assume they don't want to hear it.
Well, you know, you made an interesting point when you were talking about Generation Y just a few minutes ago. You said that they were very interested in ethics, I think.
That's what the story says.
Well, that is sad, because our faith, sure, the Ten Commandments is a large part of our faith. I teach the Ten Commandments. I'm teaching them right now in confirmation. But that is not... that's not the large part of our Christian faith, is ethics. That's important, and the Ten Commandments do give us a guide for Christian
living. But if there's been a disconnect...
But it's what Christ has done for us.
If there's been a disconnect between the people of God and the people who are around us, that is deteriorating. It's getting worse.
Yes.
Wouldn't you rather have people who are interested in ethics, if you wanted to begin to share your faith, than people who couldn't care less about ethics?
Well, just to have a peaceful coexistence, I'd like people to observe the Ten Commandments. I mean, you're right, that's a benefit, just to have neighbors that respect the Ten Commandments. That's true, but I'll tell you, that's not going to get them to heaven. I mean, if you really want to reach out to these people for their salvation, Ten Commandments isn't going to cut it. It's got to be Christ. It's got to be the good news of Jesus Christ atoning for all mankind.
And my point is, don't you think that, say, a 22-year-old who is interested in ethics would be in a position to hear what you just said better than somebody who couldn't care less about ethics, couldn't care less about right and wrong, just about the business of doing what I want when I want?
Only if they can be brought to understand that, look, I don't care how much you study ethics. I don't care how good you think your ethics are. It's not good enough to please God. You are not your own Savior.
What are you seeing in your church, young people in your church? Is it true that the baby boomers are more have been and maybe continue to be more hostile and more defiant and more rebellious. And maybe as you work with young people, as you teach junior confirmation, as you deal with people in their early 20s, young men and women who are coming to you for weddings, are you seeing, you know what, I do think the door is opening up a little bit here. We can talk about these things.
Well, I'll tell you, I got wonderful kids in my confirmation class. They're just wonderful kids. They discuss. They're open. They have their opinions that they're feel free to share. They're just wonderful kids. It's just a joy to teach them. I really mean that.
Well, that's good news.
And yet, you know, as they get older, you know, we at Prince of Peace, one of our weaknesses is we don't have a real strong. We don't have a lot of activities for high school age and college age, and so it's very hard to hang on to that age group. It really is. There's so many interests tugging them elsewhere. We support Lutheran High South, and that they've got a wonderful education program going there. But it is a challenge as these kids get older into high school and college. It's really difficult to hang on to them. But you really have to stress what's really important. And you know what I find sometimes with these kids. What's ironic is when they're told that they cannot share their faith in high school, that they have to be kind of, you know, they have to be kind of closed mouthed about it. Mm-hmm. All you have to do is tell a kid what he can't do and watch him do it. I tell you, I see this with my own kids. These kids, when they go to public high school and they know that they're not supposed to do it, they'll stick to their gospel guns and they'll share their Savior if the opportunity is right. That's the irony of it. But you've got to stress these kids by your own example, and they've got to see that this really is it's really precious in your life. See.
So, what do you think, Pastor Mark Smith? What's Pastor Mark Smith's strategy, plan, idea for seeing to it that Christianity, unlike here for young Britons, as this story that we've been working from, to see to it that Christianity doesn't become a faded memory in Crestwood, Missouri, or Edwardsville, Illinois, where I live, or any of the number of towns where people are listening to us right now?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think of Paul's words, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and with all long-suffering and doctrine. Continue to preach, and that's, you know, I use the Synodical Catechism. I mean, I still think that's a gem. There are those that...
Synodical Catechism?
The Synodical Catechism is this. It used to be blue, now it's burgundy. Yeah. Same color as the new hymnal.
You're an old timer. You're an old school guy.
Use that solid stuff. Absolutely. I'm a big believer in it. And I don't know. You know, the only guarantee is that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's no guarantee that a particular congregation is going to be there 50 to 100 years from now. You take the time that the Lord has given you, and you continue to preach the gospel all you can. You try to do it better and better. You try to open your eyes to any new avenues or opportunities to spread the word, and the rest is up to the Holy Spirit. It really is up to God.
So as you think about the young people with whom you interact in their 20s, the folks born after 1982.
Yes.
Generally speaking, are you encouraged about the future, or are you discouraged?
I'm discouraged, but my hope is in Christ. I know, as I said, the very gates of hell will not prevail against His church. I know that our God, I know that our gracious Savior is in absolute, complete control of everything.
But you know, the church.
I do see things unraveling that we could take for granted 20, 30 years ago. I mean, there's a lot of things that just. We can't, you know, the economy for one. I know a lot of congregations out there really struggling, and that is discouraging. But I cling to that sure and certain hope that our Savior is in complete control, and you know the time may well be more near than we realize.
The church has in some ways disappeared from Western Europe.
Yes,
church has in some ways disappeared. that's a little bit strong, I guess, but is struggling in Canada.
Yes.
It has been suggested that the United States is following in the footsteps of Western Europe. And I guess it's true that what you said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but it may be time for the church to flourish in Africa. It may be time for the church to flourish in Asia.
Right.
But I don't want to lose my church right here.
Right.
And I'm, you know, go Africa. I'm all for
right,
you.
Right.
I'm not trying to.
Or China or wherever.
Or wherever.
Wherever the church prospers.
But I am motivated not to see the church become a faded memory.
No, that's
here
right.
Here in the Midwestern part of America.
Absolutely.
So do we have duty to do, Pastor?
Absolutely. We've got to get the word out. I think of old Dr. Berry, a blessed memory, you know, past president. Get the message straight, Missouri, and get it out. That's all we can do. We've got to maybe sometimes think a little bit outside of the box, and I'm not very good at that. I'm pretty traditional.
Well, that's
because
you're old. You and I, we're old school.
You know, I'm 56, going on 57, but maybe we do need to think a little bit more outside of the box as far as fresh approaches for ways of getting that gospel message out. Maybe that's true, but that doesn't mean either that we just throw the time-tested approaches out either.
All right. I'm going to take a real quick phone call here and talk with Herman. Herman, you got about a minute here. Can you be brief?
Yes, I'll just be very brief. When you talk about the problems of the England there from your topic, perhaps some of the largest skeptics and atheists are found in the clergy roster of the Church of England, as well as in the state churches of Europe, that some of which have the name Lutheran embedded in their heritage. And that's not helped things when you have a clergy cadre that is immersed in skepticism against the Word of God.
Well, you're right about that. The question is, what do you do about it? Are you just stuck with it? I mean, if you're a, you know, if you're a believer in England with the passion that you've demonstrated here today on our program, and your clergy cadre, I like that term, is pretty much bankrupt in the things of word and the things of sacrament, and what do you do?
It is really sad when you hear about these clergy over in England and that don't even believe in the resurrection.
Yeah.
I mean, my old Adam tends to say, throw the bums out. Get rid of them. You know, they're heretics.
What does your new Adam say?
My new Adam is, I guess we need to do a better job on a global scale, internationally, reaching out to the Church of England and other churches with the truth. All you can do is tell them the truth. If they don't listen, what are you going to do?
Well, I know, Pastor, you're fighting the good fight down there at Prince of Peace in Crestwood, and you don't look tired.
Well, I get tired sometimes.
Are you really going 56, going on 57?
Yeah, 57. I'll be 57.
You're going to what? Are you going to slow down when you get to
31 years in the ministry.
31 years in the ministry. Well, God bless you, sir. Yeah. Thank you for coming in today.
You're very welcome.
Hope you enjoyed the time here.
I did, indeed.
Now, next time you're with Pastor Baker, I want you to give him a lot of trouble.
I will.
Okay.
Oh, yes.
That's your don't tell anybody I said that. That would just be between you and me.
Oh, yeah, okay.
But you'd stir the pot on Pastor Baker.
I will do that.
That's Pastor Mark Smith, our guest here on our Ask the Pastor program here on this Monday. And coming up tomorrow, we will continue in Matthew chapter 20. We'll take verses 17 through 34. And our guest, one of our favorite guys, the Jolly One, Pastor John Lukomsky, St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. And then our Ask the Pastor this hour will be filled with conversation with Dr. Bob Weiss. We haven't seen him for a while. He is a professor at Concordia Seminary and smarter than Pastor Smith and me put together. That's no dig on you, Pastor Smith.
No, he is a smart man. I know him myself.
And that's what we've got lined up for you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.